Well, shall we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we work our way through this Gospel over the months, and we've come to chapter 11. Prior to this chapter, we've seen much opposition against Christ, and that speaks volumes of this world of ours. As we see the mood of these chapters, it speaks so much about the darkness of man's heart and how they opposed the one who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in recent chapters, the dark clouds have been gathering. There's a sense of that in this gospel as we get closer and closer to Calvary. And it will become very dark in a few chapters' time as Calvary and the crucifixion approaches. But this chapter and many of the chapters which are following immediately after have a different mood. Our Saviour's with his friends. Having said that, the setting of this chapter is the death of Lazarus, a sad event, a shocking event really. I would imagine he was a relatively young man, and it would have been a great tragedy to that family when he passed away and died. You can imagine the heartbreak and sadness of the occasion with Martha and Mary. Even so, the Saviour is with them at this sad time. And that part is good. Now, this chapter 11, we are dividing it into four parts. We've done the first part, the traits of the saints and the attributes of Christ, the introduction to Lazarus and Martha, Mary, and Thomas, we also mentioned, and the disciples. That was up to verse 16. Now, verse 17 to 37, we'll see the sad bereavement of Martha and Mary regarding Lazarus. And then, God willing, in weeks to come, verses 38 to 45, the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Lazarus. And then at the end of the chapter, the light shining through the gathering dark clouds. There's much of that in the Gospel of John, but maybe, if anything, it's getting more dramatic. The clouds are getting darker and the light is more dramatic because of it. But our focus tonight is the death of this young man named Lazarus, verses 17 to 37 in this chapter, and the grief and the bereavement experienced by Martha and Mary. So we have an opportunity to consider bereavement and how the gospel can help us in bereavement. And not just bereavement, but included would be other sad things that happen in life. Now, as we look back on the beginning of this chapter 11, let me remind you, Christ was beyond the Jordan and Lazarus was sick at this point in time. Then the message was sent from Martha and Mary, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Very short message. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And even though our Saviour knew the seriousness of the sickness, he delays his journey to the house of Martha and Mary by 2 days. Now, it would seem that Lazarus had died before Christ and the disciples left for Bethany. Bethany was outside Jerusalem in the south. It seemed Lazarus had died before they set out. And maybe we should note from a timing point of view, even if they had set off immediately, when they received the message, Lazarus would have died before they arrived. But that's not the point, really. The point is this, that the timing was purposeful. Lazarus would be in the grave 4 days, which would make the resurrection that much more remarkable. So that was the purpose. The timing was for the purpose of a great miracle, almost like a climax, a great expression of who Christ is before he approaches Calvary. And so we see our Savior now approaching the village. Martha, hearing, going out to meet him. He's outside the village. And then after speaking to the Savior, she returns to tell Mary of his arrival, and then Mary goes out to meet the Savior. And the Jews who had gathered to comfort and sympathize, these Jews had come from Jerusalem, not far away, just a few miles outside, were with the family in mourning, and they followed Mary to where Christ was. And it was from there they went to the grave of Lazarus. We stopped the reading just before this great event. And then, of course, those great words, "Lazarus, come forth out of the grave." The great and remarkable resurrection. But our purpose today is to consider the struggles of Mary and Martha in their bereavement, and also to consider the feelings and sympathy of Christ, and all the other things said too, because great things are said here regarding eternal life and the hope of glory, and these great consolations for those who are bereaved. And here, of course, in this particular instance, very unusual, more than just the hope of glory, but this extra matter of the bringing of Lazarus out of the grave. And what a moment there must have been for Martha and Mary to see their brother come out of the grave. And we shall mention that we have some extra things we could offer those who are sad and bereaved as well. But first of all, the struggles of Mary and Martha. And you can sense here the sadness and the pathos felt by Martha and Mary here. The message that was sent carries that pathos. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It is full of poignant expressions. But then, of course, when he comes and meets with Martha, these brief meetings speak much of the struggles of Mary and Martha, especially the way Mary came. She came and fell at his feet. And you see there the sadness, the despair of Mary in how she came to Christ. She fell at his feet. But also the words, and the words are worth noting. Verse 21, Martha says with sadness, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Now, I don't think these words of Martha were a complaint any more than the similar words of Mary in verse 32. They are simply words of sad regret. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." In a sense, they're words of belief and faith, but also they are words of sad regret. And also note that when Martha went out, Mary sat still in the house. And that also speaks of her response to bereavement, that she couldn't move and was motionless. Maybe Martha was different. Maybe her way of coping was being busy. But Mary was more in meditation and in sorrow and heaviness of heart. It's quite clear. Both were distraught and both were very sad. And we might comment here how difficult bereavement is and can be. It's one of the most difficult things in life, isn't it? Now, you might say there are some things worse than death, and I would agree that that is quite possible. There are some experiences in life that are worse than death. Sometimes the death of a loved one and with happy memories can be something which is sad but also has blessing. But other experiences, cruel and sad experiences, can be much worse. Now, we will grant that. And in some ways, that's included here. How do we cope with sad and tragic things? Whatever it might be, how do we cope with them? And how do we respond to them? Most certainly, going back to bereavement, bereavement is a final and a hard experience. It can be, in many cases, actually a physical pain. Something with the heart which is breaking so much and so distraught that the body itself is can be in pain and feels a kind of a pain. And the body is in a way in sympathy with the soul, you could say, and the whole being is in pain. And even though they say time is a great healer, you know, many bereavements leave their mark, and you might not ever recover, in a sense, from sad bereavements and tragic ones, especially if they are tragic There can be a sense of shock and trauma as well. And these things are part and parcel of this world, very sadly. Many, many tragic and difficult, terrible things can happen in this world. And the fall of man, of course, is the cause of it. Man sinned and brought a curse upon himself and all of the world. It's because of our sins, because of Adam, when he fell, the world is the way it is. I think in one of the writings, not the scriptures, but one of the other writings, you'll find words like this: Adam, what have you done? And indeed, this terrible curse has come upon the world. And Christ, as we shall see, feels that tragedy, as we shall see in a moment. But look at Christ. Let's look at the feelings and the sympathy of Jesus Christ and how he responds. We see here the humanity of our Savior. He would be full of compassion as God, but he came into this world. And so he has experienced these sadnesses himself. As the scriptures say, he's the high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been here, my friend, and he's suffered things, and he knows what it is like. And so he can sympathize with us, and he does sympathize. There's no sympathizer like Jesus Christ. He is all compassion. He's the best sympathizer of all. He's the perfect sympathizer, I would say, and suggest to you. And so we see him here with feelings and sympathy, also weeping. Unusual, isn't it, that expression? Jesus wept. It's almost shocking to see Jesus wept there. There are other occasions he weeps, but this one particularly is one that strikes you on this occasion. Where others are weeping, he also weeps. And we read the words, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and he wept. Now, note these expressions, because they are worth noting in verse 33 and verse 35. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then in verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, that word groaned can have the meaning of anger and indignation. Can also mean a deep disturbance of the heart, a great stirring and disturbance within. Now, regarding anger and indignation, some have said, and there must be some truth in this, that what our Savior saw here was the tragedy of mankind. And as I just mentioned now, the fall of man, sin, the curse has come because of sin. What the devil has done, as the words say, an enemy hath done this. And so he feels the damage of sin, the sadness that sin has brought through death, and how final it is, how hurtful it is. It is a tearing apart, isn't it, and a difficult thing. And our Savior was seeing, first of all, I think, the tragedy of this and the sense of this is something which is so dark and difficult, and an enemy hath done this, sin has done this, and it's a sense of anger, indignation against sin and the fall of man. What damage has been done to the people he created. But also, I think, alongside it, and maybe more so, not just anger, indignation, but also a disturbance of deep sympathy. And the context demands that, because just as you see in verse 35 rather, he wept. And so the setting here is not just anger and indignation, but more of disturbance. I don't doubt that he felt the damage of sin, the awfulness of death, but also he felt for Mary and Martha and others around him. And he also loved Lazarus. And even though he knew he would raise him from the dead, he joined in their bereavement, certainly at this point. He saw their sorrow and he wept. It's quite touching when you think about it. And that can often happen, can't it? When one person weeps, another weeps. And so we see here this human response. Mary was weeping, and so he wept too. And has that not been your experience, I suggest, at some point, in some deep valley? If you are a Christian, you know this, the sympathy of Jesus Christ. At a moment of deep sorrow, where perhaps you were at the very bottom and you fell, if you like, to a place where you could fall no further, and it was then that you felt his nearness. As if, and I say it carefully, not to be sentimental at all, as if the Savior is weeping with you. Or better put, he was drawing near, but with all compassion. He could see you breaking your heart, and he comes. Now that is sympathy. He chose that moment to draw near to you and to bless you with his presence. There's nothing like the presence of Jesus Christ to lift the heart and to bless the heart. It's the best consolation of all. And all I can say regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, regarding these times, blessed be his name. His timing is so good. And those times when you have nowhere to go, he comes. He is a friend indeed. And he is a sympathizer. Well, not only does he draw near, does he weep, but he speaks. And that's interesting too. He says many words of strength and support. If you notice in verses 23 to 26, the positivity of his words. Now, we'll come back to these words in a moment. I probably got the wrong words there, but 25 to 26 I meant, and verse 23 as well. That's right, I got the right verses. Thy brother shall rise again. Look at the positivity. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now here is the Prince of Life. Here he is speaking with great positivity. He's lifting the drooping heart. We'll come back to the truths in a moment. But you see what he's doing. He's dealing with the person, not with just words which are just cliches, but with substance and with true, helpful words. And godly Christians often do this. They imitate the Savior and they know how to help a person. Not all do this. You look at the Jews here, and the Jews, although they said the same thing as Mary and Martha, if only Christ had been here, this man would not have died, and so on. And yet, it was fine for Mary and Martha to say it. But I think these Jews were not helpful. It's a very negative thing to say. It's different for Mary and Martha. They had earned the right to say that. They were experiencing it. But these Jews were just not helping Mary and Martha by saying, you know, oh, if only he'd been there, this would never have happened. That can only make regrets and sadness worse. And very often we can try to sympathize and not help at all. And we must be wise in our sympathizing and to imitate Christ. There is a drawing near, but also there is the lifting. And godly people do that. They say, what's happened to you is very sad, and I feel for you, but look to the Lord. And they know how to do it. And they know how to do it in a way that's appropriate, not with cliches, but a way which is meaningful. And our Savior essentially does that. He said, this is sad, but there are great things. Look to God. Well, let's do that, just that thing. And as we look at the consolations of the gospel. Now, a great miracle was about to be performed. And it's easy to overlook what Christ was saying here because of what was about to happen. Christ and Martha, both of them, speak of future glory. Martha speaks of it, and also Christ does as well. And because Christ is also speaking of the resurrection of Lazarus, you might miss the fact that he is agreeing with Martha. He is reinforcing what Martha is saying. Now follow this conversation with Martha. It's fascinating. You see here something of the human struggle of somebody who is believing great things, but almost afraid to believe as well, and is struggling at the same time. See her here in verse 22. She hints at the possibility, I suggest to you, that Christ could yet help her brother. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, it's not the perfect statement, but it's a tentative, believing statement. She is hesitant to come out and out and say it. And when Christ tries to draw out and says, thy brother shall rise again, it seems as if she becomes afraid, and she pulls back as if it was too much to hope for. And sometimes we can be like that, afraid of failure, afraid of being disappointed. And she seems to pull back that, no, that can't be possible, surely. And so, in a hesitation to be out and out and to suggest that Christ could raise Lazarus from the grave, she makes a good statement, but on a different tack. And she speaks about the hope of glory. So when Christ says, thy brother shall rise again, instead of following that, as she could have done, she goes to a truth, which is after this world. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And our Savior responds to this, you see. Our Savior doesn't rebuke her and say, you're not getting the point here. No, he responds in verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, what our Savior here is reinforcing it and saying, indeed, that those who believe in me shall be saved from their sins. And in the last day, when I come again, they shall rise from the graves. There is this resurrection of the saints, that those who believe, their bodies are put to rest. And because they believed in Christ, they are saved from their sins, but also their bodies shall rise, and they shall join Christ to be with him forever. And then Martha responds to these words and with this great statement. And don't overlook these things, because these are great consolations. We shouldn't miss these things. And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Well, my dear friends, what we have here is the gospel. Don't overlook it. In the end, this is the greater matter. You might think, Martha was missing the point. This great resurrection of Lazarus, she wasn't getting it. Well, I think she was a little bit, personally. But more to the point, that she did express some important truths. Truths which should be mentioned when people die. When Christians die, there is the resurrection. This person has believed in Jesus Christ and shall live forever. And of course, this is the greater matter. Because Lazarus would rise and die again. What's the point of a resurrection, you could say? You're going to die again. But of course, there was a point in showing the mighty power of Jesus Christ. But the greater matter was this, that we shall die eventually, but shall we rise again in that great resurrection? Are we his? Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our sins forgiven? Do we have him in our hearts? Do we have his life? He is the resurrection, and all who are in him shall rise in mighty power. My friends, the gospel is a mighty thing. And we should not come short of this. And those who believe in Christ are in him and in his life. And he is the life and the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in him shall rise in mighty expression of gospel victory and join with God forever. Do you find these things hard to believe? My dear friend, you live in a miraculous world. What is the problem? What you spared from God and from Christ, who is almighty. These things are fitting, and they are true. And they are expressions of the great gospel of God and of Jesus Christ. How poor in their imagination are other religions. How pathetic they are. This gospel is mighty and true to the nature of God and his mighty glory and great glory. Well, let's not miss this, that Martha said something very important. In bereavement, the hope of glory. And when you have a glimpse of that, it transforms death. You know the soul has left this world and entered the land of the living. I was speaking with a brother just before, and I was going, well, I'll tell you who it was because it won't make sense otherwise. Our dear brother, Alan Lathy. And I'm going to preach in Guildford. I'm saying I'm going to your home patch next week. And he said, well, tell them in Guildford I'm still in the land of the living. And I said to him, if I say that to them, they might think you've gone to glory, because glory is the land of the living. Do you understand? Glory is the land of the living. And there is the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, this release into the bosom of God, into the presence of the Almighty. The gospel, how glorious it is. But then there is this additional matter, the resurrection, for us to pay attention to. And Christ gave an extra consolation here of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, we mentioned in our study last week, the daughter of Jairus had just died, and Christ brought her back to life. The son of the widow of Nain had died, but was not yet buried, and was brought back to life. But Lazarus was buried for 4 days and was decomposing. And as is mentioned in the passage, there was an objection to pulling the stone away because the body was decomposing. And so we see here an absolutely clear miracle, the mighty power of Jesus Christ, that he is the life and the resurrection. He's God. What statements those are. Nothing is beyond him. He's the life and the resurrection. And of course, the purpose of this greatest of all miracles was to attest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we just said now, to confirm that all his promises in the gospel are true, to help us, to help us. You see, if Christ had gone to the cross and died and that was it, who would know whether it was true? Who would know the significance of it? And so we have all this wonderful attestation and confirmation, all these miracles and this great miracle of Lazarus, so that we might know that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so indeed, these words of Christ in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, are great expressions of intent and who he is. Indeed, he seems here to announce to Martha both the fact he is about to raise Lazarus from the grave, and also the great gospel truth as well is included in those words. I am the resurrection, the life, are gospel words. I am the one who gives life to the souls of men. But also he's saying regarding Lazarus, 4 days in the grave, I will call him out and bring him back to life. So our Savior is saying here, I am the Son of God. I have power over the body. I have power over the soul. The Son of God. My dear friends, let's remind ourselves here of who we're speaking of here. He is Jehovah Jesus. He is God himself. If you are short of these truths, pray to God to lift your minds and your hearts to the Almighty and who he is and what he can do. If you're on the level of poor cynical man who doubts everything, may God have mercy upon you and enlarge your scanty thoughts and bring them to thoughts of God. Are you on the level of just ground level and that's where you live? Or can you lift your eyes and think of the Almighty and think of the Son of God who came to this world, gave evidence, ample evidence of who he was and his ability to save the souls of men and women. But returning to the scene of the resurrection of Lazarus, it is a kindness. Christ did many kind things. It was a kindness to the widow of Nain. It was kindness to Jairus. And here's the kindness to Martha and Mary. They were breaking their hearts. They were grieving. And here, with a remarkable blessing, Lazarus is returned into the family home. He is indeed the Prince of Life, and he can change situations, and here in a more striking manner, showing his ability, what he can do. But you know, as we think of what we can offer those who are bereaved and sad, there's one thing which would be beyond us, which is this resurrection. These things are few and far between. And here Christ shows who he is by these resurrections. What can we offer men and women other than the hope of glory? Well, that's enough. Of course, we shouldn't belittle that, the hope of glory. In the end, that is sufficient. Life forever with God. But also we can offer things in this present world, because this world can seem a long time, even though it is short. What can we offer men and women more than the hope of glory? Not belittling at all the hope of glory, the land of the living. But you know, for those who are struggling to find purpose in life, who are brokenhearted and despairing, if you are not saved, then we offer you the gospel. Believe and live and know this mighty Saviour. But to those who are Christians, who have had maybe many setbacks and are struggling, what can we offer you? You know, it seems that people do everything but the right thing in these situations. It's not natural for us to do what is best for us. We often are our own worst enemies. And we'll go to the world very often for distractions. I remember my father telling Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, "I've got a hobby, a new hobby." And he told him he was going to start painting, and he'd bought all the materials and so on. And Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, this well-known pastor, said, "I'm very sorry to hear it." Because he knew how painting would just take up my father's time and enthusiasm, and he knew he had a higher calling. He was a Christian, he was a pastor, and his job was to preach the gospel. And so indeed, it is these things which are the greatest compensations when you have been bereaved and are sad. Gospel commitment. Live to his glory. Gospel purpose. Ah, you may say it's so hard, but it is the answer. I dare say hobbies and distractions have their place. They are fine to a point. But don't make them your God. Make God your God. Make Christ your Lord and Saviour. And what a way to respond to bereavement and sadness, by upping the pace, so to speak, increasing your commitment to the gospel, responding, "I have been disappointed by this world. Now I shall invest even more in the things of God." And you know, with this kind of devotion, you will know his nearness. You might know a foretaste of glory. I might know heaven upon earth. Let me finish with somebody I mentioned before to you, Uncle Huxley. Forgive me for mentioning him again. But he is a case in point here. Uncle Huxley is an uncle in our family, and I found his notes of his conversion and many other experiences in the study upstairs here, and I've been transcribing them, and I hope to translate them. And this Uncle Huxley, I remember my father talking about him many times, and I wish he was here now for me to confirm and to add more details to the account. But he had much sadness through his life, Uncle Huxley. The death of a young child on the mission field. He went to Lushai in India to be a missionary after being converted in 1904 in the revival in Ammanford, and sadly lost a young girl, I think, there. Young child. And then when he came back, there was the untimely death, as we might say, of his dear wife, leaving him to care for a severely disabled son. But he served the Lord in Lushai, India, for many years, for about 30 years, I think. And then in his latter years, he preached the gospel in Wales and England until his 90s. And then in these notes, right at the end, he has this reflection. And I translate his expressions from the Welsh. And he says, "I can say today, after 65 years," which is probably from the time he was converted in his early 20s, I would imagine. I can say today, after 65 years, and he quotes his Welsh hymn, Maraval Sicravri, which roughly translated is, the Lord above keeps me in his almighty hold. And then he says, the Holy Spirit entered my heart and sealed my pardon, and I shall be his forever. And then he says this, and I can testify like Joshua, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And he finishes with these words, and he has sustained me through all of life's trials and storms and all the dangers with his right hand of righteousness. Now he was in his 90s or near 90s then, had many sadnesses. What did Uncle Huxley do? He served the Lord all his life. He could have been very sad, but rather he kept going and served the Lord all his days and knew the grace and the blessing of God. Well, all I can say is this, amen, Uncle Huxley. And may the Lord help us to respond to life's difficulties and troubles by believing and pressing on, trusting, working, committing ourselves to this gospel. You want compensation, my friend? I offer you the very best. The very, very best compensation. This is the extra. Can't offer you, although I wish I could, with those you've lost, I wish many times I could bring some people back, but I can't. But I can offer you what is in the scriptures and this wonderful commitment to heavenly matters, to eternal matters, to life and death, the souls of men and women. Oh, the devil can get us down in our depressions and oppress us and keep us there in our bereavement. And there we forget, oh, the great purpose of the Christian, to serve the Lord, to give him the glory. May we do it. May God give us strength. I'm not saying it's easy. The devil knows how to keep us down. And our hearts can be hit very hard by events. I don't belittle it at all, but I know that this is the answer. And as I quoted earlier, some of the godly people say, yes, it is hard, but look to the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that we might be enabled, like Uncle Huxley, to through life's trials and dangers and toils, to be able to continue and then to testify at the end that the Lord has been good and the Lord has kept and has done according to all of his promises. Oh Lord, let us be those who will in due course write such things ourselves. Maybe at the end of our time here we might reflect upon life and write in our diaries that the Lord has been good to me. We pray these things for thy glory, O Lord, that we might be able to testify to the greatness of God and to the grace found in Jesus Christ. Amen.